You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. But you knew that already, didn't you? While you turn there, I do want to make a special announcement. This Friday at 6:30 p.m., Christ Church will be having a church-wide Good Friday service at the Northside location. And I want to just strongly encourage you to attend if you're able. I know some of you are traveling and you're not able to, but if you're in town, I would strongly encourage you to attend that service. And here's why. Christ Church, you know this, as a whole, in all of our various locations, has three liturgical or on the calendar events that we kind of do together as a whole. And so those are the Good Friday service, which is this year, or which is this Friday, the Advent service, which some of you attended. That's the one that we do right before Christmas, either on Christmas Eve or Eve, you know, the 23rd. And then in between those two, which really celebrate Christ, his birth and then his death and resurrection, in the middle of those, we have this really fun event called Christ Church Festival, and where we all get together, and a lot of you attended that last year, so you know what I'm talking about. And so those are our three kind of liturgical events, our calendar events that we do as a whole, and we see those events. They're not just something that we think we ought to do or should do. There is a purpose behind them, and that purpose is to build a culture of growing and multiplying and sending out and church planting. And so while these events may seem like an interruption to our normal schedule and seem maybe like we're just putting something on, we really see those as vital for building connections between all the locations. I see the pastors every week, but I don't see all the members every week, and you guys don't see the other pastors and other members all that often. And so we want to provide these three events as times to gather together to see that we're a part of something much bigger than just Christ Church Doosan, that Abbeville can see. We're a part of something bigger than just Abbeville and Opelousas and Northside the same. Like, there is stuff going on and people doing ministry that we don't even see or know. And so when we come together, it's kind of like a reminder of what we're a part of. And that helps build culture. It helps build relationships and all those things. Plus, they're fun. Right? They're a good time, especially the festival. That's a good time, but it's good and edifying to meet together as a whole church. And so those are important, and that's why I hope you'll make it a point to be there this Friday at 6:30. All right. That's my invitation. Let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So last week, we were introduced to the reality of spiritual warfare. And we said that there are a couple of ditches that you can fall into when it comes to spiritual warfare, if you're not careful. And we cleverly named those. One of those ditches was the eye rollers, right? The eye rollers. If you're in that ditch, you hear about spiritual warfare and you roll your eyes. You think, well, that stuff is crazy. I've never seen an angel. I've never seen a demon. And so they must not be real, right? That is a particularly Western culture mindset and is probably the one that most of us struggle with. The other ditch, right, the ditch on the other side of the biblical road is characterized by fist pumping, right? So eye rollers and fist pumpers, right? You got those who are like, they hear angels and demons, like, yes, I love this stuff. Let's talk about it. And they're, you know, if you're in this ditch, you see angels and demons behind every bush, behind every tree, sitting on every shoulder, right? They are just everywhere, they're ubiquitous, and you better not cross them, right? And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to get on the biblical road, right, that is between those two ditches, that acknowledges the invisible reality of spiritual warfare. Like, it's there. We believe it. We believe in angels. We believe in demons, all those things. So we take it seriously, but then we also learn the tools and weapons that God has given us to fight in this spiritual battle, but we also realize that we're not to be scared of it. And we're not to be overwhelmed by it. It's not really our focus even, but it is there. It is real. But again, not to be scared of it, and we don't let it steal our hope in Jesus, right? We avoid the ditch of not believing in it, but we avoid the ditch of dualism by saying we know that Christ has already won, and he's given us the tools to fight in our own battle against this enemy who's already had his head chopped off, right, but who is still thrashing and wiggling around and who can still harm us, all right? And so that's where we stand on that. Now, Paul chose this metaphor of war for the Christian life on purpose, right? Not because he's some kind of warmonger, not because he loves war, but because war is serious. War is life and death, and so is the Christian life. What we celebrate each week is that we have been brought by the power and work of Christ from death to life. The Bible is full of references to the deadly power of sin and our new life in Christ. In fact, the decisive victory is Christ's because he overcame death through his resurrection to new life. And so the Christian life is all about this life and death, and so the Christian life is war. It's life and death. And in war, it is essential to know our enemy. It's essential to know our enemy. Last week, our just carrying with the theme, our grizzled war veteran, Paul, introduced us to the battle. And so this week, he's going to introduce us to our enemy. All right. So this is verse 12. Look at it. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, against other humans. They may provide some of the temptation, and they may be some of the people that we argue with and get angry with and all those things that are spiritual battles in our soul, but they are ultimately not the enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. All right. Now, I'm just going to give you a little disclaimer, because some of this stuff that I'm about to say is going to sound different to you, and it's going to sound weird, and it's stuff that I'm learning just this week. And so we're on a journey together, all right, to understand what Paul is getting at rightly here. All right, and so let's think about that phrase, cosmic powers. That's kind of the one we're going to stick with for this morning. This is the only place in the Bible that the word cosmic power is used. But it was not so uncommon in other literature of the time, external literature to the Bible. And so throughout the ancient times, it is used to refer to the planets. All right, the cosmic powers was used to refer to the planets. And so here's what would happen. Ancient pagan religions, either they believed that the planets were either the rulers themselves or symbolized the rulers who governed our fates, right? And so it's no coincidence then that that the planets are named after these little g gods. And so what Paul is saying here, now again, this is where you got to stay with me, because you may not have heard this before. You may have thought this before in your mind and been like, I don't know, that sounds a little weird. But here's what I think Paul is saying here. He's saying that those little g gods that they bowed down to actually did rule over them. In 1 Corinthians 10:20, you got to stay with me. Paul connects those gods to pagan religions to demons. He connects the gods of pagan religions to demons. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:20. He says, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, to who? To their gods. What pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. In other words, the ancients got their ideas of this multitude of little g gods who would come down and fight with men from somewhere. Right? That idea came from somewhere, and Paul is saying, here's where. Those aren't gods. They're there. They're actual. They're not gods, though. They are demons. You and your little finite mind sees this heavenly power, this thing that is ruling over you, and you see it, and you call it a god. But it's not a god. It's actually a demon. Those are the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the question is, how did that happen? How did we get to where that was true and where over the earth ruled these cosmic powers, these spiritual forces, these demons? All right, so to answer that, we got to go all the way back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the beginning. And let me build, before you just write me off and say, this is crazy stuff, stick with me, because I think I'll convince you. We'll see. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He had this beautiful plan. The earth was a temple, and it began in a garden. And so God created man, and man had communion with God and dominion over the earth. Man was the ruler. He was made in the image of God. He was communing with God. He was spreading the glory of God over the earth. He was the right-hand man of God, right? God gave him the task, name all these animals, do all these things, take dominion. And so he was the right-hand man of God here on the earth. But into God's plan came this cosmic power. We know him as the devil or Satan, the serpent, the dragon, right? The Bible has all kinds of names for him. And you all remember what the devil wanted. What did he want? He didn't want God to be king. He wanted to be king. He wanted to sit on the throne of the earth. He wanted God's throne. He wanted to rule. He wanted to ascend to the throne of earth. And that's what he did, right? Through his trickery, through his deceit, he took advantage of Adam and Eve in their naivety. They fell into sin, and he ascended to the throne, right? When they listened to the serpent and ate of the fruit in Genesis 3, they, in effect, voted in Satan as king. They said, we don't want God. We're going to listen to Satan. All right, now listen. This helps us make sense of some verses. Verses like 1 John 5:19, which says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Right? John wasn't off his rocker there. He knew what he, like, this is scripture, right? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul refers to Satan as the god of this world. Like, we read that stuff throughout the scriptures, and sometimes it doesn't make sense. We don't have this view of it. I don't know that Satan is the god of this world. Now, God is over him. He's God over the universe. He's ultimately in control, but Satan is on the throne of this earth. This helps us make sense of Matthew 4 and Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. Have you ever read that last temptation of Jesus and thought, that doesn't even make sense, where Satan offers him all the kingdoms of the world? I've read that before and been like, those aren't Satan's to give. That doesn't even make sense. But that's not Jesus' reaction. Remember, in Matthew 4, Jesus is in the wilderness, he's fasting, and the devil comes to tempt him. And in that last temptation, he brings Jesus to this very tall mountain. And the Bible says that he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he says to Jesus, all this I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. How Jesus responds here is instructive. Jesus, you'll remember, does not say, Satan, those aren't yours to give me. He doesn't call him out for a lie. He doesn't say anything like that. No, he assumes that the offer is legit. Right? He responds with no, I'm not going to bow down before you. God says only bow down to him. I don't want your kingdoms. Well, that's not exactly right. He does want the kingdoms. What he doesn't know is I'm about to take them by force. But we'll get to that in a minute. So Jesus assumes that this offer of the kingdoms is legit. Further, in Daniel 10 and Ezekiel 28, we see that the demons had high levels of authority over Gentile nations. Right? This is throughout the scriptures. But in Psalm 86, we learn that they're no match for the one true God, the true God of Israel. And they're not just there, right? They are moving and working in the hearts and lives of people. Do you see? Do you remember Mark chapter 1 is when we find that first demon. I think we talked about this last week a little bit, but we see it in Mark 1 that Jesus' first demon that he casts out is in a church service, right? It's in the synagogue. And so the demon comes, and we'll talk about him more in a minute, but we know that he was there, and we know that the devil was even in Jesus' inner circle, right? What does he tell Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Now, he's not calling Peter Satan, of course. He's saying, you're being influenced right now by Satan. Get behind me. I don't need to hear that. And then what does he do with Judas? Well, he fills Judas. And so we see them throughout the scriptures. So it would be foolish of us as Bible-believing Christians to just say, nah, I don't think so. Right? They are there. And so the question for us then is how can we, mere sons of Adam, mere humans, be expected to face off with the gods of this earth? That's what this passage is telling us. You can stand, you can wrestle with these powers, and you can win. You can stand to the end. How? How is that possible? Martin Luther, like Paul before him, believed that we stood a chance. Listen to these words from his most famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He wrote this: the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. And so we, the sons of Adam, can successfully stand under the attacks of this cosmic power. How? Well, to answer that, we got to tell the rest of the story. All right, so let's go back to the garden. The last thing we mentioned a minute ago was that the devil had ascended to the throne of the earth. But there was a prophecy foretold in the scriptures. You remember that prophecy because we talked about it through our renewal series. The prophecy was that there would be an offspring of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. That is, from the lineage of Adam and Eve, there would come a true heir to the throne who would stomp the serpent's head, who would dethrone him, and would retake what was rightfully his to begin with. All right, so who is this king? Who is this rightful king who has returned? Who is this king of a heavenly kingdom? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. So when he's riding in on Palm Sunday, when he's riding in, he's that is an act of war. He is coming in to retake his throne. When he says in Mark chapter 1, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Into the kingdom of Satan, the earth is coming, the kingdom of God. In other words, the battle has begun. Our general has arrived. And we get a glimpse of this battle from the start, again, in the wilderness. And so after Jesus was baptized, he was sent into the wilderness. And oftentimes when we think about the temptation, the 40 days of fasting and the temptation of Jesus, we see Jesus as a withered and vulnerable man. Like we think 40 days without food, he's probably just kind of crawling along, right? We think he's withered and vulnerable, and that Satan then seizes the opportunity to pounce on a weakened prey. But we know in reality that God was setting a trap, right? Because who sent him out into the wilderness? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit sent Jesus out into the wilderness. And we see in that story that even though he is no doubt starving after 40 days of fasting, Jesus quickly and easily rebukes the devil. Again, the devil is no match for Jesus. But again, it's in that wilderness that Satan offered him the kingdoms, all the principalities, and Jesus declines the offer. Not because those weren't Satan's to give. We've already seen that he ascended to the throne of the earth. They were his to give. In some sense, they were his to give. But Jesus declined because he was going to take them back by force. Right? He didn't need to worship Satan in order to get the kingdoms back. He was just going to destroy him instead. He said as much. Right? In Mark 3. In Mark 3, we find the scribes and Pharisees accusing Jesus of casting out demons in the power of Satan. They can't understand. How do you do this? How do you cast out all these demons? And they say, well, you must be possessed then. You're casting out these demons by the power of Beelzebul, by Satan. And you remember how Jesus answers them? That doesn't even make sense. He says, if the devil is casting out the devil, his kingdom is no more. Right? This is where we get the famous, a house divided against itself cannot stand. So Jesus is saying, if I'm Satan and I'm casting out my own guys, like I'm destroying myself. That doesn't make sense. And yet they're still here and they're still moving and active. So that can't be it. And so then he offers a different theory and he tells them this parable and he says this, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Listen, you don't bind the strong man, right? That parable is not to you and about you. Jesus is talking about himself, saying, I'm the plunderer. I'm coming in. Satan is the strong man. I'm going to bind him, and I'm going to plunder his goods. Guess what? You and I are the goods. You and I are the ones that Jesus plunders from Satan. That's what Jesus does when he comes to the earth and dies on the cross for our sins. He binds the strong man or the devil and he sets his captives free. And listen, the devils knew this all along, right? They didn't know the exact plan, but they knew that this was what Jesus was here to do. We mentioned earlier that first demon that he casts out. That demon approaches Jesus in the synagogue and he says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Right? They knew. He says, I know who you are, you holy one of God. The demons knew. They knew who he was. They knew the mission. They knew that he'd come to retake the throne. They knew that he was the new Adam, the rightful heir. What they didn't know was how. Right? How would he retake it? They didn't have all the pieces. They didn't know everything. How would he bind the strong man? How would he crush the head of the serpent? How would he retake the throne? Would that be power? Would that be by might? They knew basically what the Jews thought, that eventually the Messiah would come and ascend to the actual throne and vanquish the Romans and set up this earthly kingdom of Jews. That's kind of what they thought as well. Because remember, Satan is a creature. He's wise and he's crafty, but he's not omnipotent. And so they didn't really understand the plan. In fact, Satan's plan was to kill him before he could enact whatever plan was coming, which is interesting. So listen to how the scriptures describe God's plan, how he would retake the throne of the earth. John 12, 31 through 33, Jesus says this, "Now is the judgment of this world." Listen to this. "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Right? Jesus is talking about Satan here. So you might think I'm crazy for thinking Satan is the ruler of this world. But if you do, then you think Jesus is crazy because Jesus says this, now is the ruler of this world cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Listen to Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You hear that? He sets the captives free. He plunders from the devil the captives. He sets them free. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How did he nail it to the cross? He was nailed to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So he not only disarmed them, he put them to open shame. He sent them packing, and they're on the run. And then after 3 days, he was raised, and he ascended to the right hand. He's seated in the heavenlies. He's on the throne of Adam and of David, and he, not Satan, rules. Right? So there was, on that day, a cosmic overthrow, right? And now Jesus sits on the throne. And listen, the devils never saw this coming. They never saw this part of the plan coming. They knew something was coming. They didn't know it was coming this way. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:8. It says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, Paul's saying here, Satan was crafty, but he was no match for our Savior. He was the wisest of all creatures, but he wasn't the creator. And in the end, Satan fell into a trap of his own making, right? His plan was, I got to kill Jesus before he enacts his plan. And Jesus is over here saying, no, that is the plan. You're going to kill me, and I'm going to defeat death by rising again. That's what we're going to celebrate next week. See, what Satan meant for evil, God meant for good. In the end, Christ was harmless as a dove, but shrewd as a serpent. He waited patiently. He was poised for the right time. And when that time came, he stomped the serpent's head. That's why Paul says in verse 12, he talks about these cosmic powers. He says, over this present darkness. He says it's a present darkness, meaning it's not eternal. It's not lasting, it's passing away. The light of the gospel is shining in and overcoming the darkness. The light has dawned in this world, right? The morning star has risen in the east. Darkness is fleeing. You see, in our limited lifespans, in our limited perspectives, in our limited information, we're under this constant bombardment of horror, like the earth is going to hell in a handbasket. You ever heard that phrase? I talked to some guys yesterday that were just like, man. And they were fist pumpers, right? It was a funeral. It was the memorial service of Leah's stepdad. And these guys were fist pumpers. I could tell because I had this sermon on my mind. I went in and I knew, man, these guys are all in on spiritual warfare. And so I was talking to the pastor and his brother afterwards because it was in Eunice. I knew these people growing up. And they said, man, things out there, man, it's getting rough. And like, I could see one of them. He was just like, he was looking at the back door, you know, but you could tell like his mind was somewhere else. It was on, man, we got to fight because Satan is he's coming, man. He is overwhelming us, man. You see it on the news. You see it on our Facebook feed. We see it everywhere. Man, Satan is winning. Like, and in my mind, I'm like, man, he's already lost. Like, why are you scared? Why you got that look, like, far off look of worry? Is Christ our king or not? Darkness will not overcome. Christ will build his church and not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. You got nothing to fear. You don't have to live in that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9 that the rulers are doomed to pass away. He says that they're coming to nothing. The head has been stomped. All that remains is this writhing, slashing tail, and his time is short. I know it looks like evil is just everywhere and coming. I know it looks like that. I mean, what those guys are saying isn't wrong in that it does seem to be overwhelming. It does seem to be bombarding us. But we can't go into that with this idea that it's going to overwhelm us, because Christ has already won. All right, so what about you and me? Where do we fit into all this? Where do we fit into all this? I think this is why it looks like that things are so bad. Because we are on the front lines of where light overcomes the darkness. That's where we're at. Where the principalities of this world come under the conquering influence of the true prince, of Jesus. Didn't Jesus say he was going to build his church up right up to the gates of hell? That's what that means when he says not even the gates of hell will come against it. Why? Because I'm right there, and it's right there. I'm building it up to it. I'm spreading the gospel out there. And so it does look like that things are in bad shape, because we see the darkness in front of us, but we're going with the light behind us, and the darkness is fleeing. That's what he told us to do. Go to the nations, for all authority has been given to me. Right? I took the authority from Satan, and I've got it now, and now my gospel light is going forth. And so we are there, we are fighting, by fighting temptation, by fighting against sin, by spreading the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, we are fighting, and we're pushing that back through word and deed, and that is what we're doing. But we're also, listen to this, ruling and reigning with Christ. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up. Notice the past tense there. And raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice we're coming against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, but at the same time, we are also, Paul says, both of these. There are spiritual forces in the heavenly places, and we are seated with Christ, united with him, ruling and reigning in the heavenly places. And so in some sense, we're already raised up and seated with him, with Christ, united to him, ruling and reigning with Satan under our feet. These beautiful truths that we see in the scripture, that we are united to the King of Kings and we rule and reign with Christ. Now, if you're new to all of this and you hadn't had all week to study it and think about it like I have, your head may be spinning a little bit. All right, so I'm going to try and sum it up this way. Satan, right, that was the whole point to begin with. Know your enemy. Satan, our enemy, is a lion. 1 Peter 5:8 says that the devil is like a lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. That's post-Christ, post-taking over the throne. The devil is still there. He's still roaming, still prowling, looking for people to devour. But we know that he is on a leash. Now, who can put a leash on a lion? Christ can. Christ can. Now, a chained lion can still eat you if you get too close to it, right? If you let it, a chained lion will still eat you. If you give it a foothold, if you participate in sin, if you wander from the safe path, that lion will eat you. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you know that image of the chained lions in the narrow path that goes right before it. And it's a scary thing. That's a scary walk. And what is he told? Just stay on the path. They can't get you. Stay on the path. The chains will hold them back. There's no need to fear. We mentioned Martin Luther's hymn, and we read this. And here's one of the reasons why we don't need to fear. We read that last line in his hymn that says, "One little word shall fail him." What's that word? Now, it would be easiest for us to say, well, it's Jesus. Or, you know, like you see in the movies or something like that, where if there's a Satan around and the priest will say, Jesus, 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 right? And that's not what we're talking about. That is inaccurate. That's Hollywood. That's not the little word that shall fail him. It's not the cross. What one little word will keep the lion at bay? Thankfully, because you would have never came up with your own. I would have never came up with your own. I thought it was Jesus or cross. And then I had to look it up. Thankfully, Luther told us what he meant. When asked about it, he said, devil, you lie. The word that he had in mind there was liar. Liar. That one word unveils the truth about who Satan really is. He is a deceiver, a liar. When he makes accusations against you, they're all lies if you're in Christ. When he tries to tempt you and he whispers in your ears about the satisfaction and the fulfillment that you can find, if you just stop following Christ and you look for that satisfaction in money, in sex, in drugs, in career, in advancement, in fame, you keep looking. He's like, yes, you keep looking for that. You'll find fulfillment in that. It'll fill your soul. That's a lie. It never will. Go read Ecclesiastes. Solomon had more fame, more money, more wisdom, more wives, more everything than any of us combined ever will have, ever in our wildest imaginations. And what does he come to at the end? It's all vanity. It's passing away. What is life? Worship God. That's where you find fulfillment and satisfaction. When you have thoughts like this, because this may be some of you right now, don't believe all this. All this talk about angels and demons and that's all the devil said. That's all nonsense. That's crazy. Don't believe that. When you hear that whispering in your ear, you have those thoughts rolling through your heads, you can be sure that Satan is lying to you right now. He wants nothing more than that you will think that this is all crazy talk. If he can get you to not believe in him, he can get you to not believe in sin and not believe in Jesus, and you won't need him. And you will have fallen into his trap. When he tries to condemn you, you know the truth. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. When he brings a charge against you, you know that you've been justified. You've been declared not guilty by Christ himself, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You don't have to fear the devil, the chained lion, the deceiver, because Jesus is the truth, and he has overcome this world. That's how we stand. That's how we stand. And we're going to talk about the armor of God coming up. We're going to get some tools and we're going to learn. But ultimately, how do we stand? We stand by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we couldn't stand. So Jesus stood for us. We can't fight. They are too much for us. And so Christ fought for us. That's why the consistent refrain of the Bible is set your eyes on Christ. Look to Jesus in suffering. Look to Jesus in temptation. Look to Jesus for salvation. Look to Jesus. That's how we stand. That's how we overcome. All right, so let's then look to Jesus. Where Satan took the throne by saying in his heart, I will ascend, Jesus took it by what? Descending. He descended to earth, to humanity, and became a humble servant. He descended to crucifixion, to the grave. And in this, God gave him the throne, right? He who descended, finally ascended. And listen, when we too ascend, when we die to self, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we take up our cross, when we say no to sin and yes to Jesus, when we look to Jesus in repentance and faith, we join him on his throne in the heavenly places, and the devil is beneath our feet, and we are able to stand and fight. So how do we fight? Our kingdom doesn't advance against the darkness by sword. right? It advances by deeds of loving service, by loving our enemies, by doing good to those who harm us, by humbling and giving of ourselves and preaching the good news that his kingdom is at hand, just like our general did. All right, let's pray. Father, I know that this is a lot. But I pray, God, that most of all, you would help us to see that Jesus is our conquering King. And that while the idea of Satan seems scary, and if he did show up here right now, there would be some fear in us, that we can know that he is a conquered foe, that he is a deceiver, that he wants nothing more than for us to not believe in him. So help us to know the truth, that he's real, that he's conquered, and Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is overcome.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.